Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Invite the children to come forward and think about this whole talent business here. It's like we have a multiplication of talents. They're just coming from everywhere. And dancing, too. So, did you hear the story? Yeah, a rich man gave a bunch of talents, that's money in this case, a whole lot of money to 3 people. 2 of them made a lot more money, and 1 dug it in a hole and hid it and didn't make any extra money. And so the rich man wasn't happy about that. But if we think of who might the rich man be in this story? Yeah?
Master.
You did call him master. And who? Yeah, and often who do we think of as the master? God? Yes, I think. It could be. Yes. Now, when God is giving, what's the most important thing to God? Is it money? No. Do we all agree on that? It's not the most important thing to God. What do you think is? So, what might these talents, yeah. Friendship? That's a good answer. It's a very good answer. Yeah. Love. Dynamite answer. Yeah. Yes.
Having life.
Having life. I think you guys have been listening to sermons. This is good. Yeah. Do you have one, Andrew? What they said. Yeah, okay. Yes. So in a lot of ways, this story is asking us, what are the talents that we are, what are the rich and wonderful things that we are given? And what should we do with them? What should we do with friendship? Dig a hole? Spread it around. That's right. Make some more. And how about love? What do we do with love? Dig a hole?
No.
Yeah, we love others, right? And how about life? Can you have life in a hole?
No,
you can't. Yes. Okay, you can't have worms in a hole, and they like it down there. That's right. So, yeah, this is not 100%, but yes. So, at least in one understanding of the story, God is giving us these great things. And I wasn't kidding. When I saw you guys coming forward, I said, oh, here are our talents. Here are our children that we all care for and love, that we can be in relationship. And then we'll go back from sitting on these steps and spread out and share your good news, your love, your friendship, your care with everybody here, but also. So God calls each one of us and gives each of us love, friendship, abilities, talents, and asks us to share those in Jesus' name. Sound good? Say amen. Okay, let's have a prayer, please. Dear God, we give you thanks that you bless us with many gifts, with friendship, with love, with life, and that you place us in next to others with whom we can share this. And you say, don't hide it under a bushel, don't dig it in a hole unless we're worms. And that we can share our wealth and good news with those who are in need. We ask your blessing upon these children who are your gifts to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. In a way, we could quit there. That was pretty good. And one sure way, and maybe we'll get to that ending at the end of this sermon. But I wanted to get the unpleasantness out of the way first in my sermon. So it ends up, as for the worthless slave, throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gospel of the Lord. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. This phrase does not show up on Jesus' mouth in any of the other gospels. Maybe once in Luke. Matthew has Jesus saying it 6 times, all after parables, like our lesson today. There's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Well, you take the weeds and bundle them up, throw them into the furnace of fire. And there's the good and the bad fish. You bundle them together, throw them in the furnace of fire. You remember the person that didn't have the wedding garment. Bind him hand and foot. Throw him into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And good and bad slaves. This is a good one. Cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And today, throw that third slave into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. One commentator said, there is no direct analogy with this language and this attitude to the actual behavior of Jesus the Christ and to his ministry and activity among the people of his time. There is no violent activity that corresponds to this violent verbiage. Another commentator asked, did Jesus change his attitude all of a sudden from nonviolent encounters with people to violent language of fear and threat? Or was it perhaps the writer of the Gospel of Matthew who changed his idea of Jesus? Matthew seems, as we noted last time, to be an intense struggle with church opponents. He's in a battle. Downstairs we were talking about how the gospel writer of John was also in a similar kind of struggle. It was a difficult time. These folks were in Jewish communities, in synagogues, and they wanted to remain there, but they were Jesus' Messiah believers, and they were having a struggle. So Matthew seems to be in one of these intense struggles with church opponents. And he seems to be reaching back for just a little extra firepower, fear and threat. But like we suggested last week with the 10 bridesmaids and their lamps, threats certainly are effective in keeping people in line, but it's a lousy way to encourage faith and honest ethical behavior. And, you know, it's not even a decent way to watch. Think about it when you are afraid. Are you paying attention to what might be happening? You don't see very well. So, what are we supposed to get out of this parable, if not fear and or aggravation with Matthew? So it's a question about the talents. The children were tremendous about that. But as we read the parable in the first place, the funny thing about the parable and the talents is that those who are listening to it in the very first place would have perceived those first two slaves, those money managers who doubled their sums, they would have been perceived as thieves, as crooks. Because everyone knew that if one person's wealth increased, it meant that he took it. He stole it from someone else. There was no conception of an expanding economy. The economy was fixed. It was one pie. Everybody had their slice. If you woke up in the morning with a little more, you had snatched it from someone else. Wealth was fixed. So, the one who preserved the single talent was actually the righteous person. For not only did he preserve what was rightfully his master's, but he did not steal from others. So from the perspective of 90% of the society of Jesus' time, the parable actually was true to form. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And the rich take care of their own. They take away from the single one with a little bit and reward their friends. And the poor lose even what they had. Now I'm asking you today, doesn't this make you think a little bit about how our political economic system is working? Who is getting richer? Who is taking care of their own? How's that tax plan going to work? So, is there any way to deal with this parable positively? We might again ask, as I did with the children, what is the talent that we're talking about? What is true wealth? And how is it connected to the joy into which the money managers entered, the joy of Jesus and the one who sent him? We know that Jesus' joy was in doing the will of God, which we could characterize as bringing value and worth to others through a relationship of healing, of feeding, of welcoming, of including, of being completely extravagant in his care and attention to others, as the children said, of love for all whom he encountered. Now, in that sense, wealth is unlimited, for each day God gives us the opportunity to bring help and hope, welcome and acceptance, care and value to those whom we encounter. Surely, this is the will and joy of God and the Spirit of God. So, is Jesus, in Matthew's recounting of this parable, actually designed to shake up our idea of wealth and joy? That we all sometimes, or maybe often, get locked into preserving what we have, what has been, the way we've always done things, the way our communities have always looked, or our countries. Wasn't this a huge and fundamental motivation in our past election? I was, again, recounting this story downstairs. I was hearing a lot of interviews about why people voted the way they did. And I remember this one very plaintive woman in the state of Ohio who said, "I just want it to be the way it was." It is a fundamental dynamic of our times, of our nation now, and of others, sadly, I would say, is that we're inclined to build a wall, to keep others out, dial back on acceptance of transgendered or gay folks or others of different ethnicities, dial back our sense of health care. We want it to be the way it was, white, male, wealthy. So I've been pretty tough on the writer of the gospel, Matthew. But Matthew sees, perhaps, that Jesus is shaking us out of our old boundaries. "Go to all the nations," Matthew will have Jesus say at the end of the story. You remember, go to all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Share the wealth. Share the good news. And as the gospel story will finish, as all the gospel stories finish, Jesus is not shaking us up by violent threats or violent actions to maintain a status quo or his own power, but by sharing life and God's love with all. Everyone is called into abundant life, even though is making the lowly spiritually wealthy will bring the violence of the world, the sin of the world upon him. So, perhaps Matthew is not talking about so much wealth at all, about accumulating things, but really about forgiving debt, about not preserving grudges, retribution. And maybe now we remember the Beatitudes with which the gospel starts and his call for us to love our enemies, to bless the poor. For the cross always speaks forgiveness and the promise of life to us, the extravagance of God's care for us, the joy of bringing this life to others, as the children have taught us. Amen.